Well, good morning, everyone. It's so nice to see you. Would you stand with us as we begin our day with worship?
Sing that to us.
Not to us, but to your name we lift up all praise.
Come on, let that be our heart's cry this morning.
Not to us, but to your name we lift up all praise.
Sing not to us.
Not to us. To your name, we lift up all praise. Not to us, but to your name, we lift up all praise.
save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, thy presence I
I'm be my all, my treasure, my prize. I am yours forever, you're mine. Draw me close and teach me to abide.
I pass through death.
When I pass through death, as I enter rest, I depend on you. Oh, I depend on you for eternal life to be raised with Christ.
And to pray. To make sure that God does hold that place in our lives as our treasure, as our prize. Sing, I depend on you.
I depend on you. I depend on you. I depend on you. Yes, I depend on you. I depend on you. Yes, I depend.
Pray that those words would be true in our lives this morning. That you wouldn't let us just go through the motions. Lord, we pray that you would draw each and every one of us to your throne, that we might see your glory. Help us to love you more. Help us to grow closer to you. God, we thank you that we have confidence that in the reading of your word this morning and in your worship, we are becoming more and more like you. So we thank you in the mighty name of Jesus. Everybody say it. Hey guys, take a couple seconds to greet each other as you take your seats today.
Well, good morning, church. I'll try that one more time. Good morning. Awesome. Hey, my name is James. I'm one of the pastors here, and we're going to start off with a couple of quick announcements before we get into God's Word. Did you know that in less than a month, I'm not trying to stress Joe out, Joe is leading our youth mission, his first one out of here, and we have about 20-some students going and some adults. They're going to Salem. To get there, they need to fundraise. And so we have a couple of opportunities. Number one, it should be really hot outside. Pretend it's really hot outside. And on your way out, buy an Italian soda. They'll make them. They'll be great. And then coming up this Saturday, it is supposed to be beautiful out there. You can go get your car washed at the Uptown our community credit union. Two ways to support our teens as they head out on a discipleship mission trip. Another announcement coming up here in just a couple of days. We have our first tactics class. That'll be that's going to be downstairs in 101. And here's what we believe as a church. We exist to lead people in a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. And sometimes, many times, that's hard to do. And so a class like a tactics class is an opportunity for you to learn how to share your faith. A little bit of investment, a couple hours on Tuesdays for a few weeks, and I really think you'll see a return on that, the confidence to tell people about Jesus, not to yell Jesus at people, but to lovingly share your faith. Got one more thing to share. Sometimes we like to highlight people who serve in this church, because the reality is, in this church, there are piles of people serving, apart from what you see up here, all over the place with children and helping clean and hundreds of different ways that people serve. And I want to highlight today just one of the people that serve, Dave Hamilton there. Dave, yeah, you can clap. Yeah. Dave has been serving in youth ministry since I was in youth ministry. Yeah, that's a long time ago. Not only served there, but he's been serving faithfully down there greeting for this last season, getting the doors open. He was leaf blowing this morning. This brother just gets in there and gets it done. And just if you see him today, give him a big thank you. If appropriate, give him a hug. And we appreciate that. And here's what I want to highlight. We have people and opportunities to serve all over this church. On the way out today, if you're thinking, I want to serve, I want to be cool like Dave, there's a board on the way out with a bunch of different places to serve. You can fill one out, drop it in the box. Also, coming up for the next 2 weeks, we have a unique opportunity to serve. On Wednesdays, we need two or three people to help us do some custodial work here in the church. Just a couple of hours on Wednesdays for the next 2 weeks. Two or three people. If you're interested, you can write on the back of your Connect card, I'd like to help. Put your name and a phone number or email. So sometimes people just write their names. We don't have all your phone numbers. So make sure you put that on there. And we'd love a little bit of help. All right. So, hey, we're jumping back into the fruit of the Spirit this morning. Last week, it was patience. And I had at least two people tell me to quit preaching on patience. Yeah, and God, he saw fit to teach me more that I was not the center of the universe. Anybody else realize how deeply you're not the center of the universe? This week, we're switching sides and we're over here on kindness. But kindness and patience, when we talk about God's kindness and patience, really go hand in hand. These are companion messages to each other because God's patience is full of his kindness, and his kindness must have patience or we'd be in trouble. And what it really keeps pointing back to is this whole fruit of the Spirit is the character of Christ. Not just one of them, but all of them together. And as we grow, this all comes out. not just one, but all of them growing more and more so that we can bring Jesus into the world, so that we can love people like Jesus loves them. So we're going to say our 16 words together. Last week I challenged you to do it with your eyes closed if you want. This week you can review a little bit. But together let's read the fruit of the Spirit. It is the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and self-control. Thank you so much. Who feels like they got that now? Any hands? Okay, like three of you. Okay, whew. We've only been doing it for 6 weeks. That's great. No. Our word today is kindness. And this Greek word is Christotes. Christotes. And what it describes when they use the word kindness is an attitude of generosity, of doing good to others. It's a quality of goodness and kindness. And here's what it goes back in relationship with God. It is God's goodness and generosity towards us. And we need to see that, because sometimes if you think of the word kindness, you might just think of people being nice, of people being not mean. But kindness actually comes deeper. Kindness has a cost. Kindness knows the depths of your heart and still gives goodness to us. It doesn't give as it's received. This is a kind of kindness that Paul, in our verses today, will see, he'll call them riches. This is a kindness that is supposed to lead us to repentance. This is a kindness that we can't harden our hearts towards. That's where we're going today, church. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. God, it's the same because you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. God, we thank you for your word, because it has the power to change us through your Spirit. Lord, as we worship, as we move away from us being the center of anything and put you rightfully on the throne in our hearts and in our lives, God, you give us joy, you give us grace, you give us freedom to live lives of love. So I pray that you will speak to us today in the name of Jesus. Amen? So we're gonna camp out in Romans 2. So if you got a Bible, Romans 2, that's where we're going. As you turn there, if you got a Bible app, turn there. I want to give us context. Romans is a letter that Paul writes to the church in Rome, but Romans 1 starts out with Paul laying out a case that no person is without excuse, because nature reveals that God is real. Romans 1 is Paul calling out the pagan world with this idolatry. He's calling them out because they have worshipped the creation rather than the creator. And what has happened in Romans 1 is just deep, deep immorality. It's a kind of immorality that you can see from a ways off. It's an immorality that you can see and go, that's not good. And he says nature is there. And what's happened, because people have worshipped idols and the creation, they've traded right actions for deeply immoral ones. Romans 1:18 says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." The whole chapter says, you guys are without excuse. You shouldn't do these things, but you do them. Judgment is coming. And then Romans 2, he kind of changes it. He starts to point the finger at the self-righteous, at the moral, because he knows as they're reading this letter, they're thinking, and some of us might think it, yeah, I'm not like that. I'm so much better than those people. Thank God I'm so good. And then Paul writes this. He says, "Therefore," this is verse 1, "you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God?" And here's our key verse for today. "Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard heart, an impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Here's what Paul does. He lays out the obviously immoral, and then to the reader, he calls out the self-righteous and the judgmental. In context in this day, he's probably writing to two groups that might be reading this. One would be the Jewish people who'd grown up under the law. They didn't eat meat, sacrifice to idols, they didn't eat pork, they did certain things on certain days, they were clean, and everybody else was the bad guy. And they are self-inflated. He's also writing to the Gentile moralists of the day. There's a movement in this day of people that were moral by their own standards. In fact, there's a guy named Seneca of this time, and he's a politician. He's a moral teacher, and he tutored the emperor Nero. So if you know who Nero is, he was not very friendly to Christians. And this guy Seneca, he said, hey, I like what Paul's teaching. That's really good. I'm not like those gross pagans either. In fact, I want nothing to do with those gross pagans. I want to come over here. I'm the moral one. And the crazy part about Seneca's life is as he had this high standard of morality for everybody else, he had a low standard for himself. He was part of the murder of Nero's mom and did plenty of other things. And here's what we see when we make ourselves this high standard, and we see this out in the world. The people who pretend to be the most tolerant become the most intolerant. We look around the world, and when you're the moral standard, when you become the highest level, what you start to do is not only reject everybody else, but you start to have these tests to see whose ideology is the most pure, like your own. You're not Democrat enough or Republican enough or this enough or that enough because I'm the standard. And what's here is an indictment of that self-righteous moral person. But this is also a letter to Christians. Because there's a word for us here. Christians who have become judgmental of other Christians and their struggles and their sin proclivities. And it's that place where we boldly declare how bad those things are while we practice those ourselves. It's that moment when you realize that you don't like people who gossip because you're a gossip. When you realize that you're always looking at everybody else's broken sexuality because your sexuality is broken. Sometimes people practicing the exact things, or we just realize our sins are all the same at the foot of the cross. See, the problem with the self-righteous person, as we look at Paul here, is that their judgment is almost all the way right, and then they swerve away at the end. See, it's right to say there's a standard, right? We judge another person. There's a standard outside of ourselves. That's right. And then we come back and say there's a higher standard, and that's right. And here's where it swerves away. We say, I'm that higher standard, rather than having God be that standard. And what Paul rejects here is that we haven't elevated God to that standard. We put ourselves there, and we forget we have a perfect righteous judge. And his name isn't James. His name's Jesus. And he knows everything. He knows everything. Which brings us to our core section. That's our context. The self-righteous, the moral, the judgmental, even Christians are reminded of God's patient, here's our word, kindness. Here's what he says again. Do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? He calls God's kindness riches. And I want to start out by exploring why God's kindness are, why it's riches for us. And then we're going to get into repentance and then talk about a couple of things that might stop that. But we look here and this word is riches. And riches can mean lots of things, but the word he uses here is deep wealth, right? Rich can mean a lot of things. If you hand a kid a bag full of $20 or $1 bills, there's like 20 of them, they feel rich. If you've ever stuck your hand into your winter coat and you pull out $40, you're like, oh, unbudgeted money. I'm rich. You're excited. This kind of rich here, though, he's talking about abundant, great. The kind of wealth that you look at, and when you look at it, it just puts you into awe. The kind of rich here that if you were to pull up your bank account and whatever that first number is and there's 10 zeros after it, you're going to stare at it in wonder and excitement, and that's what he has for us here. So what are those riches? What are those riches? Borrowing from Spurgeon and a couple of other theologians, he shows three different kinds of riches here. Riches with our past sin, kindness towards our present sin, and kindness towards our future sin. So that first word, we're going to go there. He says the riches of his kindness could be riches of his generosity. And we can consider this God's grace towards our past sin. He's been good to us because he hasn't brought the judgment all of our mess and our past deserves. See, at any moment, we deserve the full weight of everything that we've ever done. We saw this, though, last week with Rahab, who was a prostitute, and then God shows all this patience, which leads her to a new life, which leads her to be the great, 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 many great grandmother of Jesus. But God shows patience towards our past. And sometimes we think that's because he doesn't see it. But the Bible is so clear. God sees every single thing. This is Numbers 14, 18. It says, the Lord is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgressions, but he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. God doesn't forget. The debt is still there unless somebody pays for it. The debt is still there. It's still in our past, and yet his kindness, he doesn't bring judgment now. And we're going to find out why. But I want to give us a picture of this past catching up with us, unless we have Jesus. Have you ever gone to the hospital, and then you get a medical bill? And then 18 months later, you get random medical bills from labs and tests, and maybe for 2 years, it just keeps showing up in your mail, and you can't say, well, that was my past. I don't have to pay that now. I mean, you can. Not a good idea. Here's what we have. God has seen it all, and his kindness, he doesn't call it to account yet, and there's a reason, and it's found in the riches of his kindness that lead us, we're going towards repentance. Paul says he has forbearance with our present. Forbearance can be considered God's patient kindness in your present sin. Like that sin that you had this morning, today, maybe on the way here when you're yelling at your kids and then you get out and pretend that, you know, everybody's happy on the way into church. It's that present sin where you're sitting here thinking right now, this doesn't apply to me, it only applies to those people. It's mad when somebody sits in your spot at church or whatever it is, and we have present sin. We know this, but there's a misunderstanding out there in the world that the moment you say a prayer, Jesus comes into your life, you're instantly a good person. From that moment on, you're just a good Christian. We know that isn't true, right? We know that. Here's what we see. Here's how we know it isn't true. The Apostle Paul writes letters throughout the whole New Testament to churches, to Christians. And what's he doing in those letters? He's correcting sin. Like, hey, you guys are having communion and having a big feast. Maybe don't do that in front of poor people who don't have stuff to eat. Or hey, churches, quit fighting over genealogies or quit judging each other or quit fighting over wine and meat. Quit ignoring those widows because they're from another culture. The moment you give your life to Jesus, positionally, you are saved beginning to end. But in the meantime, daily, God hopefully in your life is showing you more and more things to surrender. More and more things, and he has kindness and patience as we work those out. And then finally, we can use this word patience or long-suffering, and that's God's grace and kindness towards all we're ever going to do on this earth. God's kindness are riches because he sees astonishingly everything you will ever do, say, think, hurt, feel, and he still calls you his children. Like he sees every single thing looking forward. Can you imagine right now, whoever you're sitting next to, if they saw a quick movie of all the worst moments for the rest of your life, and they still want to sit next to you? One of the things I love is I get to do premarital counseling. And this last year I've done maybe a half dozen or so premarital counseling sessions, and And I get to sit there with these couples, and we go through God's word, and we talk about grace-filled life and communication and conflict, and I love it. But here's what I know, because I pray the whole time, about 90% about what we talked about goes out the window because this couple is looking at each other with those like doughy eyes, right? Those eyes that are just like, oh, I don't need communication because I have love, right? We'll never have conflict because we have love. Those moments where everything's cute about them still. They chew with their mouth open. Oh, that's so sweet. I get to see all of them. I love that you interrupt me. I get to hear your voice more. All those things are there, and they're not listening, and they're charming, and they're quirks. And as somebody who's been married 25 years, you know that love grows deeper and things grow less cute, right? And you know that there's challenging times over 25 years, and you know there's hurts and failure and mess. And can you imagine if before you got married, you saw every single horrible, challenging moment of marriage? Most people wouldn't get married. I would, because my wife's perfect. I just want to make sure that's on the record. But we're called God's bride. We're called God's bride, and he knows what he's buying. This is Psalm 139. He says, you know when I sit down and when I rise up, and you understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying downs and are intimately acquainted with all of my ways. God's kindness and patience are riches because you never surprise him even on your worst day. He knows right now that year that's going to come up, and it's a long year and it's messy. He knows those attitudes and those things he's going to correct, and he loves you right now. That's grace and kindness. And it's even bigger when we get a picture that this is the God of the universe. It's horrible to insult a great man. We've insulted the greatest, and he shows mercy. This is a God that knows everything, and he shows mercy. This is a God who has all power. Sometimes we don't just return evil for evil because we don't have the power. God has the power and the right, and he shows mercy. And he considers us. Like, who are we compared to God? And he shows mercy. Paul puts us out here because he has to remind the self-righteous and the moralist that this is so true for them as well. Because self-righteous, moral people look at all God's riches and said, that is great for that person. That's great for those people. It's irrelevant for me. And what they miss is the purpose of the kindness, which leads us right to our text again. It says, Paul writes this, you do all this, presume on God's riches, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. Why does God not give me what I deserve? Why does God hold back justice and judgment in my life? Because he's a good shepherd and he's leading me to repentance. He's leading me back to him. This is John 10. It says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I laid down my life for the sheep. The picture here is a God who has all power, all might, all knowledge, and he's gentle. And he's leading us somewhere. Not so we can continue to sin, not so we can ignore him, so that we can live in good pastures. He leads us to repentance. And I want to pause there because I want to look at that word repentance. Repentance is one of those words we use in church, but probably nowhere else. Like nobody says to any of their coworkers, you need to repent. If you do, you probably get HR. The word repentance is a church word, but we need to know what it means because words matter. Repentance that leads to life. It's not just feeling bad for stuff that you've done. It's not just feeling guilt. It's not just feeling remorse. Sometimes those play into it. It's not feeling shame because that's a terrible place to stay. Paul says this in Acts 20. He says, I've declared to both the Jew and the Greek that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in the Lord Jesus. The root word, the root picture in repentance is an expression of sorrow and grief, but more than that, it is a turning from sin and a turning to God. It's a turning from my wisdom and it's a turning to God's wisdom. It's a turning from what I've been doing and it's a turning to the God of the universe and trusting Him. Repentance is turning from sin and turning to God. It is an action and is active and is not easy and has cost. And it requires an agreement with God. What you say is true apart from my feelings and my thoughts because I trust you more. It's a turning and placing our faith in the complete work of Jesus rather than my own morality, my own goodness, my own self-righteousness, my own wisdom, my own culture. I trust all of this because you did it all, God. Titus says this, and we see our word kindness here. It says, when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. Kindness and love leads us to salvation. And I don't want to miss this. If you've never done this, and I never want to assume in this room everybody has, if you've never done this, God's kindness and His patience are there for you not to continue sinning, but so you can come back and be with your Father. So you can get into the pasture where you have a gentle shepherd who is leading you and guiding you. And sometimes we make it really complicated. And what God says is repent. Turn to me. Believe Jesus is all that God says He is in His word. Place your faith in Him and you will be saved. That's it. It seems small, but it changes everything. Paul says this, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. We don't want to wait one more day. But the goal of God's kindness doesn't stop there. His kindness is not a one-time thing. It exists for the believer. Because anybody who's been a Christian for a little bit, you know God's showing you stuff all the time, right? You know God's revealing more and more of things in your life He wants out. Idols and sin and mess and self-centeredness, all those things over and over. And His kindness is there to lead you back to Him over and over and over. We see this, Paul writes a letter to a church in Corinth, people that are Christians, people that aren't losing their salvation but are stuck in sin, and he confronts their sin, and then he says this as they've turned from their sin. He says this in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 2. It says, as it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. These are Christians. So he's not talking about eternal salvation. They're not in danger of losing their salvation, but they're walking away from God in their actions. And Christians throughout our lives, this is the riches of His grace. It leads us to agree with Him and stop, or to start, or to get back into the green pastures. So, if that's kindness, why don't we all just grab onto it and live there all the time? Why don't we do that? Paul says we presume on the kindness of God, particularly the moral, and what it leads to is a hard heart. And I'm going to say, I've seen this in my life, seen this in the lives of Christians, seen this in the lives of unbelievers. The longer we keep presuming on His kindness, it hardens our heart. And so I want to end with three things that stop us from repenting. Number one, we think we're immune from God's justice. Right now, there are many people in the world doing things they know, because nature reveals it, know are wrong, and they shake their fist and they say, if there's a God, I dare Him to stop me. If there's a God, let's see Him stop me from doing this. If there's a God, why doesn't he bring justice? There is no God. He doesn't exist. I can do whatever I want for whenever I want, thinking that God's patience will last forever. Church, God is just. God is justice. Not just part of his character. It's deep in his nature. It's not just something he does. It's part of who he is, like love. God is just. We see this in Deuteronomy 32:4. It says, "The rock, God, his work is perfect, for all his ways are just, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity. Just and upright is he." There is a day coming when all that God has held back to lead us to repentance, like a tidal wave, will be coming at us. If you've ever seen a tidal wave, picture this. You're standing on the beach, and all of a sudden that tide goes way out, and it's going out. And if it's going out, it's coming back in. And for so many people, they see it going out and they think it will never come back. And God's justice is coming back. And what a terrifying thing to be under the righteous weight of judgment from God. And I know we don't like to talk about judgment, but God wouldn't be good if he didn't bring justice. Most of us have stories of injustice in our life, and God sees all of it and is coming. And the danger of assuming that God will hold that back forever is just spelled out in Romans 2:5. Paul says, "Because your hard and impenitent hearts, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous," that means perfect and good, "judgment will be revealed." God's grace is not permission to keep sinning. He's pointing us back to a God to repent and agree with. The psalmist looks at the world who scoffs at God and says this: "They scoff and they speak with malice. The lofty, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens and their tongues strut through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault to them, and they say, 'How can God know?'" And here's what I know: God's justice is coming. We either turn towards the one who has paid for all of it, or we face that tidal wave on our own. And here's what none of us know. We don't know when our end comes. I cannot make my heart beat one more time. I have no guarantee of tomorrow. And that's terrifying if I don't have a Savior. And it's liberating and riches when we do. Got to stop sometimes and say, do we believe God's justice is coming? Church, do we believe God's justice is coming? Yes. It is, and how beautiful to be in the arms of our Savior, and how terrifying to be on our own. Number two, we don't repent when we think the gospel is only needed by those people. So moralism, self-righteousness creeps into the heart, particularly sometimes of Christians. And we think, I'm so glad that Jesus came because those people really need him. You all got those people. Paul points out that the self-righteous and the moral are doing the same exact things. The self-righteous focus all their attention on the other. And when my eyes are just on your sin, I don't miss the kindness coming at me from God. When my eyes are on everybody else's mess, I don't miss God's kindness coming at me. We see this illustrated in, I think, one of the best stories throughout the whole Bible. I mean, they're all great, but I love this one. Jesus tells it in Luke 15, and it's called the Prodigal Son. But it should be named the Prodigal Sons. Here's what happens. I want to illustrate this idea. Jesus tells the story of a wealthy man, and he has two sons. And one day, the younger son, he comes to the father, and he says, "Father, you are not dying fast enough." That's what he says. "Give me my money now." And the father, in kindness, gives him all the money. And the Bible says that not many days later, the younger son gathered all that money, all those possessions. He took a journey to a far country, and he squandered it on reckless living. Son runs out of cash, and he starts working on a pig farm. I got to see a pig farm a little bit once. I don't want to work on a pig farm. And he looks, and the pigs are eating these slop. And if you've ever seen what you feed a pig, it's gross. But he looks and he's so far from his father, he says, "I just want that." And then finally, one day, what he remembers is the kindness of his dad, the fairness of his dad. He doesn't presume to come back as a son. He says, my dad is generous and kind, and if I go back at least as a servant, that is better than what I'm doing now. And Jesus tells the story. He says, the younger brother arose and he came to the father, and while he was still a long way off, the father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called the son. But the father calls all the servants together and brings the robe and the ring and the blessing back to his son. You see, the younger brother, he knows the kindness of God. He knows his character, and he comes back in repentance. And now we come to the other son, the older brother. He's out working in the field. He's probably sweaty. He's working hard. He probably got up early. He probably works late. He's serving. He's living morally. The older brother finds out that the younger brother is back, and the dad comes and says, come into this party. But the older brother refuses the father. And you can hear the hate in his tone. This is what he says to his dad. He says, look, these many years I've served you. I've never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours comes back, who devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. Just side, the Bible never says that he went to prostitutes there. The older brother stands in judgment while doing the same exact thing that the younger brother did. You see, the older brother wants the father's stuff too, but not the father. The older brother just wants dad's stuff because if he loved the father, he would go in with his dad and celebrate. The moralist and the self-righteous don't want the father any more than the younger brother. And we miss the kindness of that's who we are. And in this story, the younger brother's repentant. And what happens to the older brother? We don't know. We must always stand on God's truth. We call what is good, good, and what's bad, bad. But it's easy to forget the riches of God's kindness when I only look at those people and never right here. When I'm the good person. And we know this from God's word. Jesus would say this, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye and do not notice the log that is in your own? In the next chapter of Romans, Paul would say this, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an empty, open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. And here's why we bring all of this around. I think one of those traps that Satan gets a Christian into is when we become the judge of the world around us. Please hear me. Right is right and wrong is wrong. God calls it out. But when I look at the lost, do I have that kindness and compassion to want to see people connected to the Father? Do I want to go in and celebrate when even all of those people come back to the Father? Or do I stand there and say, I'm not going in? Do you remember how bad they were? You see their life? You see what they did to me? I can't let them repent. It comes in. So I'd ask this for us, and this is hard, punches me right in the heart. Is God's kindness for you this morning? Is God's goodness for you this morning? Quit thinking about everybody else. Is God's kindness for you? Leads us to one last one. We harden our heart when we're complacent with sin. When Paul writes of God's amazing, rich kindness and patience, there's a sense of urgency. He says, you guys, you're presuming on the riches and kindness and forbearance, not knowing that God's kindness is there to show, lead you to repentance. He's saying, don't wait to turn away from sin. And Christians, I want to focus on us so easily. Because we've got God's salvation, because we get to come and worship, because we get to be part of God's family, we can be okay with certain rooms in our house not being clean. We can be okay and say, you know what? Tomorrow I'll deal with that. Or next year I'll deal with that. Or somewhere down the road I'll deal with that. We forget Paul's words in Romans where he says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit and put to put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Growing in Christ's character will inevitably change your heart and your mind and reveal rooms, if you picture your life like a house, that are a mess, that you don't want anybody in. Got one more story, and this is absolutely true, and it's a little bit gross, so I just warn you ahead of time. Knew three or four single guys in their early 20s, it's a long time ago, you don't know any of them, no guilty people here, and they all rented a house together. And as single guys do, if any of you guys remember, sometimes they're kind of gross. Their house is messy, there's pizza boxes everywhere, all the furniture is broken because they got it out of an alley, you know. They have mattresses on the floor. And then, this messy house, one of them got a girlfriend. Yeah. And then another one got a girlfriend. And all of a sudden, having the girlfriend over to sit on a pizza box on a broken chair on the ground is not cute, right? So these guys scrubbed their house. Had two bathrooms in it. They scrubbed one of them. But something happened along the way in their journey in this house. One of them got a dog. And they let that dog go to the bathroom one time in one of those two bathrooms. And then, over the span of time, when they didn't want to take the dog out, they just put him in that room. Over and over. This is real. Over and over. And they just kept that door shut. Just shut when people came over. They just kept this room full of literal poo, shut when everybody came over and the house looked clean. And I have no idea who eventually came in and cleaned out that room. That's terrible. But here's why I share that. We tolerate those rooms in our lives. We just pull that door shut. Nobody's allowed in there. Here's God's love. He wants to clean that out. Unrepentant sin is toxic for the Christian. And God's going to love you enough to never let you keep that room that dirty and that messy. And he's coming to clean it out. And here's what we know. Paul says this. He says, let no sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. But here's what he says. Present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. And open up those doors. Don't let your heart be hard. Don't say everywhere but that. God's kindness is full of grace, church. If you aren't a believer, you don't have a guarantee of another day. Jesus is right here, right now, inviting you into that pasture. If you are a Christian, you don't know that you have another day, and though your eternity is secure, why hold on to it? Our perfect God loved you so much that he is willing to die. He's so patient with the past and the present, and he knows what the future holds, and he's inviting you in now. Don't wait to make him the treasure in the field. Don't wait to make him on the throne. Don't wait. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to read Lamentations as we pray, because there's this beautiful verse there that sums this all up. So pray with me if you would. God, your word tells us, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. Your word says that they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O God. Lord, I believe that with all of my heart and mind, body and soul, and I pray we will believe that with everything. God, I know when I talk about judgment and sin that some of us go to shame, and God, may that not be it. May your spirit stir, and yet, Lord, show us those places that you want to clean out. Show us those places where my eyes are on everybody else. I got a 2x4 in my eyes, and I'm looking at the sawdust everywhere else, Lord. Show me, because I know you are compassionate and good and kind. I know that because you have been patient with me. Pray that for our church. Pray that for our hearts. May we lay it down. Trust. Everything you ask us to lay down, God, is for our good and your glory. And once we've laid it down, help us to not pick it up again, to live in that freedom. May your spirit move in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Would you stand and sing with us?
How I long to breathe the air of heaven. Your pain is gone. Mercy fills the streets. To look upon the one who bled to save me.
Have a seat real quick one more time. If you've ever been to a Marvel movie, at the end, they've got a secret video. We've got a great video update at the end of service today from Pastor Jake. He's still around. He's coming back, I promise. So go and turn your attention to the screen.
Good afternoon, church. Wanted to check in with you. It is the first week of July, and I know that I, with you, we are celebrating the tremendous freedom that we have in this country and the beauty. Look at the beauty behind me. This is just absolutely amazing that we get to explore. I know also that I'm celebrating with many of you the overturning of Roe, which has been a law before I was born. And so thankful that that there is opportunity for life, although there's a lot more work to be done there. I'm thankful for the sabbatical. Been praying a lot more than I have in a long time, and reading a lot and sleeping a lot. I told someone yesterday that, like, I don't know what day it is sometimes. It's like, is it Monday or Friday? And that actually feels quite good at my heart. Although I've been focusing in on a number of things, I really have been focusing in on who God is, studying and trying to memorize as much scripture related to his nature, his perfections, his attributes, his works. And it's interesting that so many of these passages, they use creation, like what you see right here, as a springboard to think about God. Psalm 36, your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies, your righteousness like the mountains, your judgments deeper than the oceans. And in Psalm 36, it goes on to say that the steadfast love of the Lord is precious, and that the children of mankind take refuge under the shadow of his wings. And I love this, they feast on the abundance of his house, and they drink from the river of his delights. And I have been drinking, and I have been enjoying, and I've been praying for you, and I have been just blessed by the ministry of James, and he's been bringing it and ministering God's word and the good news from Summer Launch and the missions trip that's going to take place here shortly. So many good things. Know that you are in my heart and my mind and my prayers. And once again, thank you for this time to really unplug and to connect with my family and to connect with my Savior. And I will give you an update in about a month. God bless.
Jake sends his love. You guys go out in the love of Jesus. Go buy Italian sodas. Go love one another and love this world. See you next week.